Nice to see you all. Now then, before I get on with the talk, is the real series again today now, so we're getting on well with that. It's been great so far, I've been really enjoying it. But first, before I get on with things, I just want to show you a little clip, okay? Thank you, guys. If we can look and consider the difference between like when we were young and when we were small and our understanding of the world then, and of course, looking and considering many years now, up and the in-between time, if we could just reflect upon and wonder about the things that we've learnt in between, the experiences of life, the relationships that we've lived in and through, and even in our vocabulary, don't we develop pretty quickly? And as children, you pick up things so quickly. And now, of course, as we move on, we learn so much more. And one of the great exciting parts of, I can remember being a kid, and for seeing my children grow up as well, is learning new words. Don't we love to learn new words, isn't it? It's great. Now, I just want to show you some examples, okay, of our kids growing up, all right? I won't embarrass you boys too much, but I will. Now, Sam, when he used to go to bed, he'd be tired. You know when Sam was tired, he'd start rubbing my girl, I guess, when he'd be carrying him, and you know, it was time for bed then. And we'd like to look out the window and just chat a little bit about the day and stuff like that. And if ever there was a moon out, he would point to the moon and go, "Moon!" Really wanting to let me know that he's learnt this word. It was fantastic. And when there was fireworks, you weren't a fan of fireworks, but he used to call them Wernerworks. I think that's lovely. Wernerworks. Isaac used to play on his little tinga, a guitar, his little tinga, and when we'd hear the sound of a woodpecker in the trees in the distance, Isaac could hear the peckwooders, which I thought is lovely. And myself, my mother keeps reminding me that when I was a kid, I used to call my fingers, Beth, you know, wing-wangs. Wing-wangs, okay? So anyway, growing up, I was saying in the office, Beth heard a wing-wang the other day, and that's the joke, because she went to cry, because she jammed her finger. Anyway, we learn and develop new vocabulary as we grow up. And for myself, learning new sort of experiences, new sort of surroundings in car mechanics, computers, musicians, education, we come up with phrases and terminology and words which you don't always get if you don't understand, okay? And looking back and first becoming a Christian, first experiencing church meetings and people speaking from the front and listening to people talking and saying about sermons and stuff like that, all of a sudden you're thrown into a new kind of vocabulary which is like you've got to try and get the understanding of them, because if you're not used to, like, sort of church speak, for want of a better word, you don't know what the words actually mean, and it's taken many years to get an understanding, get the grips of things. And some of the things I can remember, first of all, first year in talks and stuff, was the word sin. I didn't know what that meant. Grace, to share. I hear share all the time. And every, you know, being a 17-year-old in football industry and all that, these are the words you never heard of before. I'd like to encourage you. These are words I just did not understand. Sacrifice, redemption, sanctification, so on and so forth. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. But one thing that really did stick out to me, and I probably haven't got a full understanding of that for quite a while until coming to Cornerstone, was the word fellowship. Now, whenever you hear someone say about the word fellowship, it sounds a little bit old-fashioned, doesn't it? Or someone, I'd like to join your fellowship. If you say with a posh accent, it sounds a bit different, doesn't it? This is good fellowship this morning, isn't it? So I want to explain this morning, the real series, what is this word fellowship? Is it more than just a word? I'd like to think so. And we are designed to carry it out in life. It's how we relate. It's how we become and belong to community. It's like we're items of fruit placed in this little basket, in this hamper of life together. We've all got our differences. We're all different personalities, different ways, different backgrounds. But we're brought together to live out community. And in doing fellowship together, it can change our lives. It can enhance our lives. It can improve our well-being and give us a sense of purpose and belonging. But it's even more than that. It's actually reflecting the image of God. And I want to just look quickly. I've got a few handy little pointers for us in this talk today. And the first thing I wanted to have a look at is this whole, who is God? God is in very nature love. We know that. And we know about God, the Holy Trinity. One God, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, and the New Testament especially, presents God, the Trinity, three persons, one God. Okay? And I want to just explain quickly as this first little point for us. So we read in the Old Testament, okay, in Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God says that, he says our, he's referring to there the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they communicate together a little bit further on in Genesis 3, 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, like one of us. So it's like you can hear the communication, the conversation that God, the Godhead, the Trinity, explaining and communicating and speaking to one another. So it represents this communication, this conversation, this relationship. The Old Testament hints at the Trinity of God, but the New Testament clarifies this and opens out, you know, who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is God the Father? And within the first few words of this God-breathed book in Genesis, we get to understand so much about God. We get to understand about his creativity, that he loves what he's created. We get to understand God's generosity. We get to understand God's love. And we're introduced early on to God's boundaries, God's sort of advice for an enjoyable, fruitful life, for relational and moral purity. And we see this straight away in Genesis as we read through Scripture. We find the building blocks of life for us, the loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, of course, God makes man, he makes Adam. And, of course, Adam is there. And then God realizes, oh, hang on, this isn't really good. We need someone else to come in and mess his life up. No, he said, you bring someone else along. And we know Eve is taken from his rib, from man. And we understand that God finds pleasure in who he has created. And he finds pleasure in the fact that we are made male and we're made female and we're made in God's image. So we can understand the building blocks of life are made for relationship. As you know, God is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that amazing relationship there, committed to one another, the pure relationship. We've been made in God's image, and we've been made to have the building blocks within us to be able to relate to one another in this way, in this fashion, to have a fantastic life together, to have community, and to have fellowship. And in the New Testament, of course, I've been teaching a little bit about this in our baptism talks. And I just want to take from Matthew 3 here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We see the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, just in a few verses. We see the John sort of like, you know, listening to Jesus and sort of like understanding where Jesus is coming from, and Jesus being a great example, being obedient to the Father. And we hear about the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And we see how God, the Father, loves his Son. He says, I'm well pleased, I'm well pleased. And these are such great verses to help us understand how it all happens and works together. So we're equipped as people to love, to submit to one another, to be obedient, to be faithful. We're equipped, we're tooled up to be able to do this community, to do this fellowship, to do this relationship of life together. We're made in God's image. So we learn from God that we're designed, we're created to live in love, in community, in relationship, and that we can flesh it out. We can really flesh out this life together, work it out, live it out, just like God has shown that we can as well. And there's so many things to go on in between in our sort of like life's experience. So that's the first little point there, just to get us a bit of an understanding of who God is and how God works and how he created us. And then just mentioning now about fellowship. Well, where do we see fellowship in the New Testament? Well, the first thing that we see is in Acts 2, okay? And this is the church now, the first believers, all right? So Jesus now, he's set, you know, he's got the apostles going out there working their socks off, the disciples, living life in reality. And now we get to hear about the early church and what they were getting up to. So here in Acts chapter 2, the scriptures just come at the back there. You see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, new Christians, new converts, people coming into faith. So they get to have fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to pray. You'll see some familiarity here as how we live out our faith. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here we find the mechanics of how the early church started to relate, how community was being shaped. And we take that kind of snapshot for ourselves and we recognize, well, if this is good for the early church, then how does that relate to us in 2015? And how do we live out our lives as church together here? And that word fellowship there, there's a Greek word for it, koinonia. It's a fantastic word, all right? It's quite difficult to pronounce, but it's a great word, and it has a lot more meaning than just the word fellowship. It's also used in the New Testament and can be translated as communion, communication, contribution, distribution. So those are some great words there. So it just helps us to broaden now our understanding of what fellowship is. If we were to use our everyday English, our everyday understanding of fellowship would be, maybe we think that fellowship is a friendly association, especially with people of one's shared interests. Okay, maybe a social club, a sporting team, an interest group. But, you know, that just scratches the surface of what fellowship is. A friendly association, yes, very true, but it's far more deeper than that. It's more than just being together for the common good. It's more than coming to a meeting to be with other Christians. Fellowship draws us into community. It's part of who we are, it's part of our lives. The church is not a series of meetings, although meeting together is good and necessary. Church isn't just about great events, although we do great events and they have a purpose and a reason for them. The church is not a combination of ministry rotas. I've got loads of ministry rotas on my fridge. I'm running out of fridge. I need a bigger fridge. All right? Now, ministry rotas are great. They're fantastic. I love order. It's helpful to utilize our gifts to make sure the bases are all covered. So rotas are fantastic. But that isn't necessarily fellowship, okay? It's part of fellowship, the bigger picture. The church isn't just a place where we come to worship and to sing songs and to listen to a talk and to pray. But all of these things are necessary in the life of the church. So we have meetings which fulfill a function, but it's more than a function. It's relationship. We come to meetings to hear from God, to listen to God, to fellowship with one another. It's a great word when you start understanding the fullness and the breadth of it all. So you can see the things that we put in place to help community sort of take place and be organized. And of course, we do it here in church, and we see it all around us in the world, in education. You know, there's a community built up in education, in every single school, which needs order, which needs plans and rotas and structures. But the life of the community, you'll find that teachers and all the supporting staff will be trying to develop a fantastic community. And that goes for any organisations, maybe in a hospital, okay, or maybe in the local shop, maybe Tesco's, you know. When we look behind the scenes, people are working hard to ensure that their community is functioning really well. And of course, we belong to God's community, the main community, the community that brings life to the world, the community that God created for a purpose. Adam and Eve were the first community, and their kids and the families, etc., etc., etc. So the church is the people of God. It's the bride of Christ, the temple of God, the body of Christ, a royal priesthood, and all these fantastic names that we're called as church, all right? And of course, we've got different types and styles, the different ways we do things. A cornerstone here, you just see just through meetings here how we go about doing meetings. But there's a lot more to it. We're people. We're not like an organization name. We're the people. We're the people who make up Cornerstone. And when we do our membership courses, that is very helpful to understand that those of us getting involved in this community understand, you know, what makes the heartbeat for this community. Obviously, it's Jesus, yes, but the way, the flavour we do things. And that is very important, that we've got a very clear understanding of what we're about. So we get a flavour in a meeting. The membership course helps us to feed our knowledge and understanding of how things tick and operate. We, as a team who try and bring a great community together, are informing all of those who want to come along to the course. And those who come along to the course get a two-way kind of, you know, we can discuss, ask questions, get fed, and then we can then agree, not signing on the dotted line, but just in relationship and through respect to one another, we get an understanding of what this community is all about. In Galatians 3:29, it says this: if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So even going back to the Old Testament, we recognize that Abraham had faith. He had faith just in the Old Testament, and God made a community, a generation, a nation from Abraham. And with us having faith now, all those many, you know, thousand years later, we still belong to Abraham and his family. You know, we're that community, a community of faith in Jesus, in God. Okay, so fellowship, when we start getting to grips with it, becomes a lot weightier, doesn't it, than having some nice fellowship. It gets a lot deeper than that, okay? A lot weightier when we consider who we are. So it's not what we think we are, but to know who we are in Christ. So that's what I'm trying to explain this morning, is knowing who we are in Christ. So it's not just head knowledge. We really get to grips with what this fellowship thing is all about. Okay, so each of us here would have been born into a natural family. And we would have all had various experiences of our natural family, okay? This is a very nice family. I like this family, okay? And I just put it there just as a symbol to represent these lovely people. Now, my wife, Sian, I'll try not to embarrass her. She's not here anyway, so it doesn't matter. She's in London, not visiting that family. She's quite funny. There's a couple of people we've met over the years, and because they got a really posh accent, and because, you know, they sort of, like, have this air of authority, Sian has asked them, are they royal? Are they royal? She embarrasses me at times. Because I'm sure they would have had a crown or something, surely. That's a little joke. I'm sure she'll get me back one day. But don't tell her, so she won't know. Okay, but we have a bit of fun, and I often remind her about that. Okay, so each of us have natural families that we belong to, and we get used to being brought up with this family, and there's little aspects and characteristics that we learn in this family. Of course, yes, we're individuals, and God has created us as individuals, but our families can shape us along the way as we get older and this kind of stuff. We've all experienced different dynamics there. I'm sure a lot of us have had great experiences. I'm sure a lot of us have had difficult experiences as well. But when we're together with our families, with our natural families, that is where the nitty-gritty of life usually takes place, okay? That is where we actually find out that we are broken, imperfect people. And that is where we get to understand who we are as people. And we experience our communication and how we relate to one another as well. And of course, we do our best job in and amongst our quirks, and about who we are, that we do the best that we can, that we serve the best that we can, create a loving family the best that we can. And I believe God, you know, charges us to do that, to help us along the way in that journey as well. And that is fantastic. And knowing for each of us here that we can be selfish, I don't know about you, but prior to having children, I was the most patient person I've ever met, all right? Now, when we started having children, and they're all lovely children, I thought it was going to be so easy to bring up these children, and it has been. Ha ha ha. No, there's times where I found that I wasn't the most patient person ever created, and I was very shocked to find this out. But I must say that God does equip us to be the most patient people. He does equip us to have fruits of the Spirit, which we read about in the Bible, where we can be patient and kind and loving and gracious. And, you know, the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. And as a family, you know, we like to communicate and say when things are great and say when things aren't so great. And we try and make tweaks and quirks and little tweaks here and there to help us along, get on in life and this kind of stuff. And God does that, I believe, in church life as well, you know. We are imperfect people. And in our family, church family life, God helps us to tweak things and to communicate to one another and to overcome issues of difficulty and to bring forgiveness and light and grace into that whole kind of community feeling. So it's really rubber hitting the road when it's in your family and behind closed doors and you don't have to, you know, show the world that you're perfect. You know, it is the reality of life. You know, family life is the reality of life. So we live and we learn and we learn along the way. And we live the, you know, the godliest life that we can do. So these are great kind of thoughts just to help us along the journey of understanding what fellowship is. That it is family life as well, a spiritual family life. That the church is a church family. Now, thankfully, over the years, I got to learn this very quickly. And I understood when coming to Cornerstone, very early days as a 17-year-old, that church was about relationships, about friendships, about living out of faith together, sharing life's experiences together, understanding that it's not just a meeting that we come to. And at very early doors, I got hold of that, and God was like, you know, yeah, this is my church, you know, yeah, learn it nice and early, and then get on with it kind of thing. Get on with your life, you know, go and serve, find a place to live, serve your heart out, learn along the way, bless other people as best as you can. And in the process of that, we find that our human personal needs, they get fed as well, you know. So it's not necessarily all me, 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 what can I get out of this? But it's like a giving out. You understand other people. When we look around us, all of a sudden, we're blessed with new brothers and new sisters and new parents and new grandparents and new cousins and new nephews and new nieces and new sons and new daughters and new grandchildren. And God does that. It's a blessing of God. It is something that he blesses us with. It is a real gift. And when we understand that it's a spiritual family and it's a family we can belong to, it enhances our natural family. So we got our natural family, which is a blessing from God, and we got our spiritual family. And all in a mix together, we will find that God is giving us something maybe that we didn't have before. That he blesses us with something that we didn't have before. He multiplies something which we didn't have before. So now, instead of just having two brothers, who are both younger than me, my natural family, I've now got loads. And the loads aren't as annoying as my other two younger brothers. Although they're not annoying now. We've got over all that kind of issue a long time ago. But it's amazing, isn't it, really, what God can do. All right. So, moving on. Let's look around us. Let's realize our new brothers and sisters, our new family members, and what can we do in sort of like serving them and belonging to them and not judging others, and when there's a difficulty that we get over it and relationally we sort things out. And church isn't, you know, it's not just about functionality. When we see people, when I see Simon Brown there, Simon Brown isn't just an amazing footballer. He isn't just someone who runs the football thing on a Sunday night. He isn't someone who just is the media. He's not someone who just email, sort this outside, sort that outside, sort this outside. He isn't someone who just does a kids spot or does the kids work. Simon is more than that to me. He's like a brother. He's a friend. He's someone I've got on with over the years. And when he's like annoying on a football pitch, you know, so what? Like, you know, we're still brothers. It's fine. We get over it. All right? And we learn that we don't put each other into boxes. Like Sarah's a fantastic teacher and leader, and Julian, and in their speech and in their teaching. But you don't, you know, categorize people for what they do and who they are in that sense. We relate to one another because we belong with spiritual family together, and we don't categorize each other by what we do. If I categorized, you know, my parents, for example, because of the jobs that they did, you know, it's not the way we go about it, or my brothers, you know, my parents are my parents, fantastic. My mum has always been a cleaner, she's cleaned offices and, you know, buildings and this kind of stuff, and she's a fantastic mother. My dad, he's always been a machine operator, they're both retired now, a machine operator in factories, and for a spell of time as youngsters, he was a milkman for 10 years. He's one of the most hardest working people I've ever seen, committed to his family, not needing, you know, the faff of life, if you know what I mean, just committed to the family, and, you know, he's been fantastic. So we don't categorize each other by what we do and the giftings that we have, but it's really looking at the heart of the person. Now, Jesus, he had friends. He had James and John and Peter. John was the disciple that he loved. He had great friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus loved spending time with them. having meals, going around to one another's houses, living out flesh out life. When he chose the disciples, you know, he was connecting to them, having relationship with them, friendship, brothers, and bringing them and training them. You know, he was doing more than one job at the same time, but it's learning and developing that. He was, of course, committed to his family when he died on the cross. He said, John, this is your mother. He's talking about Jesus' own mother. And mother, this is your son. So even Jesus was full out. You know, he was going to the cross. He was dying. He was being tortured. He was, you know, going through, you know, whatever, going through hell, literally. You know, it's like, in all of that, he was still more interested in ensuring that everyone was okay. That he was going to die for everyone, every person who ever walked this earth. He was that focused and obedient to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit was promised to everyone. It was like, you know, this Jesus is amazing. You know, can you imagine that, going through the stress? I get stressed just like going on holidays. Do you know what I mean? It's like, is my passport ready? The ticket's ready? The kids are out of bed? You know, have we got everything we need? Oh, we need to be there by a certain time. Come on, let's get going. You know, it's like all trying to organise it. But Jesus is like, he's going through the stress of life. No one will ever go through that. Yet, he's like looking out for everyone. And he shows it throughout his life. And it's amazing, the sacrifice, but the commitment to community, the commitment to fellowship. And it's amazing. Okay, how are we doing for time? Not very well. How long have I been? 5 minutes, have I? No. Oh, fine, sorry. I said five. I think I'd learned to understand you after all these years, Sarah. It's that posh accent you got. Okay, so going back a few years ago, we used to live in Penplas. Penplas is a little area that's up near Penlan. And the kids on that estate, Sean and I were like married in 19, went to live up there when we were about 21, okay? So imagine us 21-year-olds, okay? And just we're planting church in Penlan there, and we're getting into the community and just being a person in the area there. I used to enjoy going out playing football with the kids on the street, okay? Very early on after moving in the house, there was like two lads came to call for me. I was like, you know, they were like 10 and 11, this kind of thing, still bump into them. They came, they knocked the door. Sean put her head at the bedroom window. What's up, boys? Can Adam come out to play? They thought Sean was my mother. But anyway, so went out, play football. You get this rapport going with the kids. But you see them as your friend, you know, your cousin, your brothers, and all this kind of thing. And there was one lad then. There was one lad. And, you know, with his home life was a little bit difficult because the parents could hear them arguing. Like, every day they'd be shouting and bawling at each other. I'm not going to mention any names, of course, although you wouldn't know them anyway. But you could see that, how that translated into this little lad's life, you know. And we'd be out playing football and he'd be a bit more, you know, downbeat and this kind of thing. And I remember it coming up to me once, and he just said this most random thing: Adam, we're all brothers and sisters in God, aren't we? I said, oh, that's an interesting question, an interesting thing to say, whether he learnt in school. I said, yeah, that's not a bad, I can't remember the full conversation, but I explained a little bit to him. And then another time, just playing football again, and he came up to me. Well, it gets me a little bit. He always comes up and he goes, Adam, will you give me a hug, please? So I'm like this 21-year-old kid who just goes out playing football with them and this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, he's like looking to me for some sort of affection, some sort of love, some sort of outpouring of acceptability. No, I don't know if that's a word even. But so I just put my hand on his shoulder, isn't it, you know, and just say, oh, look, you're doing well. It's great when you come out playing football with us and all this kind of stuff. You're a good lad. And you just encourage along the way. I don't know what happened to this lad, but it does break you, doesn't it? You know, when we got family life, just make the most of it. And church life, it is a fantastic blessing from God. And, you know, we read in that scripture there about how people were being joined to the early disciples. Because people saw the love in the church, saw, you know, how they were relating. And people were no problem in becoming Christians because they knew they could belong to this loving, kind community. So we have this commitment from God and to God, to one another, and to those who are lost without God. And that is why fellowship is so important. Okay, so moving on again then. And we're doing really good. Your devotion. Devotion is so important. We read there in verse 42, that they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So here we see they devoted their lives to teaching and to fellowship. That love, loyalty, and enthusiasm ensued. So devotion, that word devotion, That is a huge word, because I believe devotion is something that lasts a lifetime. Every living day, devotion, you know. It's our devotion to God, it's our devotion to one another. Wind in the Willows, I don't know if you've ever seen Wind in the Willows. When our children were small, we were given a video from Linda Gigg, and it was Wind in the Willows. And since then, it's become a family favourite. Why is that? I don't know. It just creates a great atmosphere. And here we got the characters very quickly. You got Badger, the rough, gruff, authoritative figure. You got Ratty, who's the sensible, practical kind, loves life, loves parties, loves being kind and loyal to his friends. Mole, a little naive, non-worldly, wise, kind of lovely natured kind of little mole. And then Toad, the guy in the boat there, he is known as Toad of Toad Hall. And the voice played in this program, okay, is by a guy called Rick Mail. Now, Rick Mail was a great comedy hero of mine as a teenager, right? He's passed away now, but I used to love him anyway. And Toad has this flamboyant character. He's wealthy, he's a bit proud, but his heart is of gold. He's always looking for the latest thing, the next thrill, the next buzz. First it was boats, then it was caravans. And then he's riding this caravan along with his friends, and he gets run off the road by a car. And next minute, instead of like having a pout against the guy who's riding the car, Toad falls in love with cars. And he says, I'm going to commit my life to cars, and I'm going to devote my life to it, and I'm going to give my all to it, and da-di-da-di-da. And like within, you know, days later, he's into aeroplanes. Okay, so this great. It's a great thing. And but the devotion, you know, it's not like from hopping from one thing to the next. But it's being devoted to what is true. And of course, we're called to devote ourselves to fellowship, to one another, to God. Okay, so moving on very quickly. I'm going to move on to point four. So the next bit is in classic Greek, koinonia, if you remember that word, means a generous partnership, a contribution. And we hear that the apostles were devoted, that the people were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And here, when we look at the word again, and we look at the contribution side of it, I think that is a very interesting word, contribution, all right? So, it's contrasted from the spirit of like a selfish getting. So, koinonia, the fellowship side of it, is we contribute into this fellowship. We contribute into who we are as people, and we give stuff away, okay? So, we're all have something to bring to the party, as even from the announcements today and the Christmas stuff going on. We do love a party, and that's great. Jesus was a huge party fan. He would get together with people and have food and have fun together. And we like a little bit of that here. And quite often we'll have a little party in the house, and of course we contribute. Someone bring a dessert, someone bring a main, someone bring a starter, someone bring a drink, someone bring a pack of crisps, you know. Students, you know, bring a white piece of bread. You know, it's like, I remember Matthew telling me he practically lived off white bread as a student, poor chap. But when we contribute, we're called to bring something to the party. And this word, your fellowship, is we all have something to give, something to bring to the whole fellowship side of it. And so everyone here sitting here today now, we have giftings from God. So we don't box each other as to what those giftings are, because we're human beings. But those are special things that God has given you as an individual to bring into fellowship, to edify, to equip the church, to help the church to pursue God, to be what God is doing. Because not all of us can do it all, do you know what I mean? So God blesses each of us with this gifting, with these different things. And Julian unpacked for us the whole spiritual gifting for us last week. And it's a great talk. Please do go and listen to it again. So God distributes these gifts for the benefit of the church community, so it can be nourished and encouraged and in a healthy condition. So we can bring our wisdom and our knowledge and our healing, our miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, these things that Julian taught on. When I say we bring them, we bring ourselves, but God, of course, brings these giftings to us and helps us utilize them and bring them to the fellowship party, for want of a better word. All right, so that's great. So each of us have a contribution in that. And it's not just giftings, it's in everything. It's all parts of life. We notice how the apostles and the people there gave one another and So in a resources kind of thing, that we ensure that no one is within need within the church. But it's not about giving, it is about contributing. So each of us, we can look at our lives and say, where am I contributing in the life of the church? In my relationships with one another, in my resources, in my finances, in my hospitality. You know, where is my contribution? So it's this balance where we receive the benefits of being part of the community. And we've learned about that already. But of course, you know, Jesus, even by washing the disciples' feet, he was showing that actually it's like the servanthood first. And through the servanthood and through the contribution, that is where we find that we get blessed. And God really unpacks, you know, the fullness of what fellowship is in that. So we can take that on board as like something that we can really understand. So a church meeting isn't like going to cinema. I don't know if you've ever been to cinema before. I'm sure lots of us have. I quite like it. It is a way of escaping from reality, isn't it? And then you have a shock when you come out of the cinema that you're back to reality again. What was that last 2 hours all about? But like church, you know, this isn't like the cinema. This is real life. This is working out community. This is contributing. This is being part of a wonderful family. So we're not like escaping from reality. This is reality, and let's make a fantastic reality. Let's make this reality great. Let's make community great. Let's allow fellowship to be great. Let's remember who God is and how he operates and how he's made us, and let's make fellowship fantastic and great. And finally, the last point. Fionn, well done for keeping up with all the PowerPoint stuff. Thank you very much. Good job, because I know I'm all over the shop at the moment, so well done. Okay, last of all, fellowship. Let's remember why. Let's remember. Okay, so Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. I just want to finish in this last verse here from John. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. And if I ask, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in this whole chapter of John 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He is really helping them understand that together he's forming community. And he explains, you know, he's totally submitted to the Father, and he promises the Holy Spirit. And, you know, God is, like it says, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. He's in us. And, of course, we have the power of God in us. And as that manifests itself in life, that is a fantastic testament and witness to who God is. And it is great. So Jesus, again, he's looking at, you know, the needs of the disciples. And he knows life can be tough, but he's comforting them. He's promising them the Holy Spirit. And when he isn't there, that the Holy Spirit will be coming. And this is fantastic. So we see the Trinity at working in harmony again here. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship. That we're not left on our own, but we have full access to God. We're part of a family, and the Holy Spirit is at work, and the power of God is within us. And in closing, I just want to talk very quickly about the fact that we belong to a generation that has received sacrifice from our forefathers, from our parents, from our grandparents. Today is a day of remembrance, and we wear the poppies and we spare a bit of time. And I was watching some of the rugby yesterday, and everyone stopped and everything was quiet, and the thousands and thousands in the crowd stopped to pay respect and to understand the sacrifices of generations gone by. And many of us will have had parents or grandparents who were literally like involved in that very difficult time of life. And of course, many years later, you still feel the ripples and the knock-on consequences and how people were affected emotionally and mentally, and they took, you know, that, you know, sort of difficulty with them into life as well. So we stop and we remember the sacrifices of our forefathers. And the world was touched and the world was changed. And, the, you know, the, there was something that was rattled within us as to what, you know, took place during that World War II, the pain and the anguish of war. And there was a film that we watched last week, Sian and I, And it was called The Railway Man, okay? Now, I don't know if you've seen it. But it's quite a heavy film, but a very poignant one, I will say, as well. And Colin Firth, he plays a guy called Elric Lomax, and this is based on a true story, so very real and up to date. And Elric Lomax is a former British Army officer, and he's got this fascination about railways and this kind of stuff. And he's always had it all his life. But his mind got absolutely fried because he was a prisoner of war in a Japanese labour camp. And he goes through, difficult situations. He goes through torture. He goes through pain. And, you know, he was innocent, but, you know, he was just having a really hard time. And this film unpacks the emotional scars that stayed with him throughout life. And then he meets a woman, and this woman is dead keen on making sure that he really, you know, faces his demons and his difficulties and things which have happened. And it turns out this is a real story. Now, if you get a chance to watch, I'll try not to give it all away through what I'm talking about. But the upshot is, you know, he goes on this process and journey, and he finds out that the Japanese guy who was responsible for his torture during the war period was still alive. And they end up meeting together, and I won't give the film away, but it really gets you thinking about sacrifice and how it really hits the person, and how we have to look at those years later on and really come to terms and to deal with our past hurts and our past difficulties and what may have traumatized us as youngsters or growing up, and those situations, and how do we move on and have a new opportunity to relate to other people so that we're not so badly scarred and damaged by what has happened. There is an opportunity to move on. And there's no greater ultimate reflection than when we remember Jesus. And this fellowship word does mean communion as well. And when we come to communion in the church setting, we sort of like take the bread and the wine, and we remember Jesus' body and the torture and the beatings that he took and the sacrifice of being committed to forgiving people. And going all the way, and promising the Holy Spirit, and being raised to life again, and conquering death, and we're the recipients of that. And it's a reflection of who we are and who we are as people. So the reason why I just wanted to finish on that is because I think that is the whole reason why we're so committed to fellowship, to protecting and looking after the church. It's God's church, and as people, we have our responsibilities as well to protect fellowship, to live a vibrant fellowship, to belong to a family of God, and just to live it out in such a real way. And really, that is the talk of fellowship. So why don't we close our eyes, and I'll finish in prayer. Okay, Lord, we just want to pray this morning, because like fellowship does sound like a very simple word, but it has so many spiritual connotations and realities for us as people, that we recognize who you are, Lord, and your perfect relationship as a Trinity, Lord, that you've laid out for us, Lord, how we can live life. That Jesus, when you walked this earth, you give us a great example and practicality of, you know, who we are as people, how we deal with who we are. So, Lord, this morning we just pray that you'd speak into our hearts right now. Just even in this quiet time, as a Sunday morning, which we've had many of over the years, Lord, you know, this is a great opportunity. It's always a great opportunity to stop, to listen to you, to see what you're speaking to in our lives. Is there a decision that we need to make? Is there something which has happened that we need to address? Is there something of contribution that you want to sort of like put fruit within our lives, Lord, that you want to nurture and bless within us? Is there a challenge to us, Lord, where we've had a different idea of what church is before? And today is the day where we think, oh, actually, now I know what church is. Now I actually understand what fellowship is. Now I actually know what a spiritual family means. Then help us, Lord, this morning, each of us on that journey. We thank you for your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.